If I should make this confession or not, but I probably will. I was sitting looking over my notes one night, it was about 11:15, and I was reading through them, and the next thing I knew it was 11:45. Now, I don't think that was because I was so engrossed. I think I actually fell asleep when I was reading them. So if I see anybody nodding off, well, I can't have any complaints, can I? So we're looking at these at some Old Testament prayers, and we're looking at Solomon. So looking at the little passage, and if you read a little bit about in Kings about Solomon, what kind of man was Solomon? Well, politically, Solomon was had ascended to the throne of his father David, not by his own ambition, but by the sacred anointing of God, and we read about that in 1 Kings chapter 1. And after a short time in power, it was evident that he had the courage to lead. Solomon had established his kingdom by eliminating his enemies. He'd made an alliance with Egypt by marrying Pharaoh's daughter. And some, mind you, would view this as an act of disobedience because God had forbidden the Israelites to make treaties or to marry their foreign, the ladies of their foreign nations. And we read about it in Exodus 34 and Deuteronomy chapter 7. But as we find with Solomon's life, Solomon had an eye for beautiful women. So Solomon was politically savvy. He was a man of action. But what kind of man was he on the inside? Well, spiritually, it says of Solomon in verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. Now the high places were where other religions had worshipped, and they weren't exclusive to the Lord. And really it was Jerusalem was the main place for worshipping the Lord. And so we see that Solomon loved the Lord, and it's Solomon is actually the only man that it's said of loved the Lord. Solomon kept God's laws, and he passed that were passed down by from David his father. And Solomon worshipped the Lord. He made sacrifices and offerings to the Lord. In fact, his worship was excessive, because we read in verse 4, he used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings to the Lord on that altar. So Solomon proved his love through his worship and the sacrifices that he made. And it was a close and personal relationship. For when Solomon made his sacrifice at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to him in a dream and spoke to him. And that was in verse 5. Now it's interesting that God uses dreams to speak to his people, sometimes in plain speech, sometimes in picture form. We think of Abraham in Genesis 15. We think of Jacob in Genesis 28. And Joseph, Mary's espoused, in Matthew 1. And Matthew 2. And also Peter in Acts chapter 10. So let's ponder a little while on the conversation between Solomon and the Lord. And it's often put down in as a prayer for wisdom. So verse 5, we see the true incentive to pray. The generosity of God. The true incentive to prayer. The generosity of God. And so we read that at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "What shall I give you?" So although we can pray to God at any time, for many the night time is a profitable time to be alone with God. There's no distractions. But God spoke to Solomon in a dream. And note that it was the Lord who initiated this conversation. Paul tells us in Romans 8:26 that God helps us in our prayers. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep and words for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So God knew what Solomon needed. But he tells Solomon, ask what I shall give you. I wonder, what would you or I ask for? A few million pounds? A new car? Just a Porsche or something like that? A big house? A yacht? a better job, peace in the world, or souls saved? So even though we're not like King Solomon, and even though we don't have the level of responsibility that Solomon had, it's the same God that we worship, and he's generous towards us. Our relationship with God is different to Solomon's. God is our Heavenly Father, and through faith in Jesus, we're now sons of God. We're part of God's family. Paul, writing to the Philippian believers in chapter 4, 19, says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And in Matthew 7, 7, Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you." And verse 8, "For everyone who asks, receives." What a promise. But we must ask for what is in the mind of Christ. In John 14, Jesus says to his disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and the greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So why does God not always give us what we ask for? Well, one possible explanation is in James chapter 4, 3. It says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your own passions." You've got the wrong motive. But sometimes God wants us to be patient in waiting for his answer. Other times he responds to our persistence in prayer. And other times, well, it's just not the will of God to give us what we ask for. But God's generosity compels us to prayer. John Newton, in one of his hymns, says, "Come, my soul, thy soup prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray. Therefore will he not say thee nay." So having looked at the true incentive of prayer, we look in verses 6 and 7, we see the true foundation of prayer, the faithfulness of God. Note where Solomon begins. He doesn't begin his request at the beginning and ask for what God can do for him. He begins with the past, and he looks at what God has done. He says, "You've shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you've kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on the throne this day." Solomon honors God for what he's done. He praises God for what he's done in the history of his family. He praises God for his dependable love, keeping his covenant. He celebrates the promise that God has kept by putting him on David's throne. What a wonderful model for our prayers. Do we love the Lord like Solomon? Do we meet with God in worship, both publicly and privately? And as we worship God, we should praise God for what he's done for our families. Remember and give thanks to the way that God has blessed you by blessing people in past generations. So many have come from Christian families whose parents have led them in the way of God, and they've walked with him. Others have come to God through other ways. But it's great if you've got this history behind us. Remember and give thanks to the way that God has blessed you by blessing people in past generations, how he's been faithful to the church here in Hebron over the many years. Celebrate his steadfast love in your own life, rejoicing in the promises that he's made and kept for your salvation. When was the last time you thanked God for saving you from an eternity of misery? And in 7 to 9, we see the true motive for prayers, the people of God. God's words to Solomon, "Ask what I shall give you," is both a generous invitation and a great test. Our response to such an invitation reveals the real you. Solomon's answer revealed the real Solomon. Solomon revealed his own needs. He says, "I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. In other words, Solomon declares that he's an inexperienced as a leader, and his huge responsibility was to rule God's chosen people. A vast number, in fact, in verse 8 it says that there are too many to be numbered or counted. Solomon's words echo the covenant promise God made to Abraham that his children would be as countless as the stars in the sky and the sand in the desert. And in verse 9 he says, "Give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this great people?" So Solomon's prayer is not a selfish prayer. It's a prayer to benefit his people. It's not how can I enhance my life, but how can I make the people of God secure? And the reason for Solomon's desire to discern between good and evil is so different from that of Eve and Adam. God had forbidden them to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Eve listened to the voice of the serpent Satan, and she looked at the fruit, and we read in Genesis 3:6, "So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise. And she took the fruit and ate it, and she gave some to her husband, and he ate it also. And their eyes were opened, and they were naked." Solomon asked God for wisdom to discern between good and evil, so that he would be able to govern the people of God with blessing. And Adam and Eve took it upon themselves to acquire this knowledge in disobedience to God and for selfish motives. I wonder, what do we do when God says no? So Solomon's request was firmly based on a proper knowledge of the greatness of God. And his prayer shows us how we should always start to pray about anything by acknowledging that God is God, that he's our God, that he's at work in our lives, and he's kept his promise of salvation. But Solomon's request was also based on a proper knowledge of his own limitations. Like Moses before him, and like Gideon, like Jeremiah, Solomon was somewhat doubtful about his own abilities. He calls himself a little child when he's married with a child of his own, referring to leadership in battle. In Numbers 27, Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may be not as a sheep that have no shepherd." At that point, Joshua was appointed as a leader to Moses. And Solomon was saying that he didn't know how to rule as a king and care for God's chosen people. Solomon could do what God called him to do only if God helped him to do it. And so he prayed for wisdom. And here was Solomon praying with proper humility. He knew how limited he was. He knew how unlimited God was. And so he prayed for divine wisdom. He asked for an understanding mind, or literally, a listening heart. And the word for listening or hearing, shomer, implies obedience, because if we're wise, to hear is to obey. And the word for mind or heart is leb. It doesn't only refer to the brain or to the emotions, but to the whole persons, the intellect, the affect, and even the will. So Solomon was asking that his whole person would be able to discern the will of God. And Solomon could only use this wisdom to govern the great people of God. The kind of wisdom Solomon specifically had in mind was a practical wisdom for government. He didn't ask to be wise so that he could become a famous wise man, although 1 Kings 10:23 tells us that this is what happened. But he asked so that the people of God would be wisely governed. Solomon's situation is unique. He alone inherited David's throne, so only he could pray that prayer. But his wise request is still an excellent example for us to follow. Unlike Solomon, we're not kings, but we should pray like one. James chapter 1:5-6 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, Let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith. In ourselves, we're unequal to any of the tasks that God has given to us to do. But we can ask him to give us a discerning heart and mind, and ask for wisdom. We shouldn't request this for ourselves primarily, but for the good of God's people and for the sake of God's kingdom. And so in 10 to 15 we see the true reward for prayer, God's gracious gift. In verse 10 we read, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. In verse 11 and 12 God grants Solomon's request in abundance. And in verse 13 God gives him also what he didn't ask for. That's grace. That's what God does for us. He gives us more than we ask for, and he gives us what we don't deserve. And so God gave Solomon riches, honor, a long life. All of these, of course, were depending on walking with God. And in saying how pleased he was with what God asked, what Solomon asked for, God was also saying how pleased he was with Solomon, what he didn't ask for. In asking for wisdom, Solomon refused to ask for any of the things that most people want out of life. Most people hold on to life so tightly that they would give almost anything to keep the day away when they have to die. But Solomon didn't ask for a long life. Most people wish that they had money, more money than they already have. And many have already made plans for how they'd spend it if they could get their hands on it. But Solomon didn't ask for riches. And most people wish they could get even with people who have done them wrong. But Solomon didn't ask for revenge against his enemies. Not that it would have been wrong for Solomon to have done this. But life is good, money is useful, and it's better for prayer to God to avenge our wrongdoings, or any wrongdoings, but even better still, to pray for those who do us wrong. As a king, he could have been had all these legitimate requests, and he would have been secure in his kingdom. But Solomon regarded these earthly requests to secure his kingdom as inferior to the superior gift of spiritual wisdom. He wrote that wisdom is better than jewels. And he also wrote, and all you may desire cannot compare with her. That was in Proverbs 8. Solomon knew that wisdom to know what is right and helpful in every situation. Wisdom helps a young person know which way to go in life. It helps a man to love a woman and a woman to love a man. It helps a couple to know how to raise a family. Wisdom helps people to make the right choices in life. And wisdom helps people prepare for death. Wisdom, a discerning heart. And so God was pleased with what Solomon asked for, and he granted that request, and he gave him much more. And Solomon became what God promised, the wisest man that ever lived. And he wrote three books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. And in verses 16 to 28, which we didn't continue this morning, we see his wisdom in dealing with two prostitutes who were having an argument about whose baby it was. You know, see, we serve the same God today. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And in verse 15 we see the effect of his experience with God. It caused him to worship. He offered sacrifices to God. When God gives a gift, we should give him thanks. Solomon never regretted his decision to make wisdom his only wish. He wrote in Proverbs chapter 4, 7 to 9, the beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and wherever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. You know, the sad thing is that Solomon wasn't always wise in his choices of women. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3, we read, and his wives turned his heart For when he was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. You know, we have to be careful where we get our wisdom from. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 19, Paul says, "Do not deceive yourself. If anyone thinks he's wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight." They say, we have Jesus, who is greater than Solomon in wisdom. We just need to read the Gospels to see how Jesus used his wisdom in dealing with situations and with people. In Colossians chapter 2, 3, Paul tells us that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus. Jesus' wisdom and knowledge is more complete and extensive than Solomon's, because he's the divine Son of God. Jesus knows all things. Jesus' wisdom is more perfect and permanent than Solomon's wisdom, because he's the sinless Savior. Jesus never gave in to sin and his foolish temptations, which Solomon did. And Jesus' wisdom is more vital and necessary than Solomon's wisdom, because he is the everlasting King. Jesus continues to govern everything in heaven and on earth. The wisest thing that we can do in response is to give our lives to Jesus. The supreme wisdom of Jesus is available to us for the asking. Wisdom for even the little things in everyday life. It may seem tempting to envy Solomon for the invitation he was given to ask for anything he wanted from God, but God's ready to grant to us Solomon's wish and give us a heart of wisdom. Jesus told us to simply ask and it will be given. Everyone who asks will receive. Do you need wisdom for work, for the future, for a broken relationship, for facing temptation, for living for Jesus? Remember James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Now at this point, many of the speakers leave about five or six little points afterwards. I've just got one little thought for you to take away this morning. If God said to you, "Ask what I shall give you," what would you ask for?